and really had I known that, I would have chosen that to finish this sermon with. But afterwards we'll sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. But let's just come before God in prayer. Let's ask for his help as we look at his word now. Our loving Father, we just still ourselves in your presence this morning. We praise and thank you for who you are, that you are God, you are the creator of heaven and earth, and everything that has breath and life owes its very existence to you. And yet, Father, we praise and thank you that though our world has turned its back upon you, you have not turned your back upon the world, but you have given a Saviour to the world. And at this time of the year, we recall his coming and how we thrill and how we delight in his coming. For he is indeed our Saviour. And Father, as we gather this morning, we pray that you would speak to us now from your word. Encourage us in the things of God. Encourage us in the gospel. Encourage us in your Son. So Father, bless us now, we pray. We look to you for blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. London. I like living in London. I love London as a city, I must confess. I love just going up the town. There's so many things to do. I'm telling you this, you probably know better than me, but it's such a vibrant city. There's museums, there's art places, there's music, there's entertainment, there's shops, sad to say. It's just good fun. You're never stuck for anything to do. In my day off, I just get out of the house, go up and I do something. But there's one aspect of London that I don't particularly like. Maybe if you think of London, you think, I like London, but I'm not so keen in this part of London or this aspect of it. Maybe it's busyness. I must confess, I don't mind the busyness. I don't mind cramming on the train or whatever. But it's loneliness. London can be a very lonely place. I just love this image. I came across this week. I just love this picture. I don't know how they managed to take that photograph during daytime and nobody there. I don't know how they managed that. But London is a very lonely place for many, many people. Here is an article in the Time Out. Did this last year, I think it was. And it's one of the loneliest cities in the world. Here is a survey of 18 major cities in the world. London ranks the highest. More than 50% of people will say that this is a lonely place to live. And having ministered in Derbyshire in Northern Ireland in a kind of rural context, I would certainly say that the big cities tend to be, they can be very lonely places. You can be lonely in a crowd, and that's certainly the case in London. Here is something to match these statistics. When it came to meeting new people, this article said in Time Out, only 7% of Londoners strongly agree that the city was a good place to make new friends. Just 4% of Londoners thought it was easy to find love here, putting us 17th out of the 18 cities for sociability. So this is not a good social place to be, London. It's very lonely. You can live in your own world. Only 4% think they'll find love in London and 7% to make new friends. And here is the BBC. This is how they break it down. They say something very similar. This is how people feel lonely in the age group 16 to 24. This is possibly the people group that feel the most lonely. Here is an article in this that the BBC did, and this could be replicated. This girl says, I think it's a girl, I'm 23, live in an £800 a month studio flat in my own in North London. I work full time in a 9-to-5 job in South London. My family live a mere 35 minute train journey, and my best friend lives around the corner. Yet I'm still lonely. Someone once told me that 23 is supposed to be the worst age of your life. Couldn't help but smile at that. I don't know why. 23, you've just finished any kind of full-time education. You're in the lowest ranking job of your career. And the system of constantly having your friends around you in classes or in dorms is gone. You're on your own. This is where I think an all-encompassing loneliness stems from. And she says, upon realising this, I did one thing I thought would help. I moved into my own flat And she says it was backward thinking. It just made matters worse. Just made her more and more lonely. And many people, I'm sure, in London would say this. Young professionals between 16 and 24 would probably say this is a lonely time for them. As you get older, seemingly it becomes less and less. Maybe because you get older, you amass more friends. And you just know perhaps more people. But for older folk, loneliness is still a big problem. And I pastored in Thamesmead, where I first began my pastorate. That's where I first encountered such strong loneliness amongst elderly people. I used to do many funerals, numbering about 20 people. That was all that would turn up to the funeral. And very small. Go to Northern Ireland, 300, 400, 500 would turn up to the average. Streets would be sealed off. And it was a sheer contrast between city life and rural life. They can be quite different. London can be a very lonely place. The Lord created us. And he says, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him. We're made to be social creatures. We function better when we are with other people. And it's not always the case. So that's what I want us to look at this morning. And what I'm thinking here is not aloneness, being alone. Because you can be alone, but not lonely. And that's what Christmas is all about. God with us. It's a complete game changer. God separate from the world, holy, wanting to have fellowship with his people, but because of sin, he's separate from them. But God deals with that problem in the coming of Jesus to be with us, not just 2,000 years ago when he walks on this earth, but to be with us every day of our life. In a sense of that God understands us. This is what I mean by loneliness. It's not just I live in a flat myself. It's a sense of loneliness that nobody knows me. Nobody understands me. Nobody really knows how I think and what makes me tick, what I like and what I don't like, what I'm afraid of and what I'm not afraid of. It's that. It's dealing with that. Having someone who knows you better than you know yourself. Someone who loves you, who will never give up on you, who will stick with you. It's great to have a friend like that. But they're not always here. And you can be lonely in a marriage. You can be lonely in a big family because nobody understands who you are. Only you know who you are. Even then, you can be confused and so forth. So that's what I want to look at. Christmas being a real game changer. This God who is with us, who came, who lived among us 2,000 years ago and is with us today. Now, in order to understand this, we do need to go back. So I want to first look at God with them. The Old Testament, when God was with his people in the Old Testament, we must begin there. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve. He created this world. He created man and woman. When he created the world, he said it was very good, but it's not good for man to be alone. He created a partner for him. And in the garden, you have that picture in the early chapters of Genesis where God walked with Adam. It's a great picture, he walking with someone. I'm sure maybe this Christmas, if you're alone, you would just love to be with someone. You want people, you don't want presents. You would just love that sense of oneness with somebody else. And God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. In the garden, he had fellowship with Adam and Eve. There was this God who was with his creature, his special creatures, those who were created in his image. However, you remember, Adam and Eve desired to be like God. They wanted to function as God. We know what's best. We will make our own decisions. We will do what we think. And the sad thing is that God gave them what they wanted, their independence, and cast them from the garden, from the presence of the Lord. And they have to work and they have to toil. They got their heart's desire. And sad to say, many people have their heart's desire today. They do not know God in an intimate way through Jesus. They make their own decisions. They shake their fist at God. They wag their finger. If there's a God, why doesn't he do this? And they are estranged from God. And that is the condition of most people today. But it's always been God's desire, even though people reject him, that his desire is not to reject us, but to bring us back into fellowship with himself, and to love us, and to care for us, and to be to us what we need. And he knows what we need better than we know what we need. And that is what you see in the early chapters of the Bible. God chooses a nation. Nothing special in this nation. He chose one nation. But through them, he would love them, he would care for them, he would provide for them. But because God is holy, and they are sinful, and we are naturally sinful, our natural desire is to go from God, God has to give them rules and regulations. These are not cold rules and regulations. They are, in many ways, conditions for fellowship. If you walk this way, I will walk with you. I can't walk in that direction because I'm a holy God. If you chose to go there, you're on your own. But if you walk with me according to my rules and laws and regulations, then we can walk together. We will know fellowship. I will be with you. Even in the Old Testament, you will know my presence. And God does this. But the problem is, in Isaiah 59, later on in their history, despite many failures, it can be summed up in this way. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. God turns his face from them. That's speaking of blessing, smiling upon them. He turns his face away because of their sins. And God, who is holy, cannot walk in unrighteousness with God's people. Yet, his desire is always to be with them. And this is the problem. This is the dilemma. They are unholy. He is holy. But he always wants to be with them. And throughout God's word, he gives a promise that one day he will send a Savior. And this Savior will bring sinners back to a holy God that we might know him and walk with him. And this is one of the promises in Isaiah 7. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin will be with child and give birth to a son. And you will call him Emmanuel. God with us. You will give him a specific name, which means that I will be with you. It's quite a promise. It really is quite something. Because when you get to the end of Malachi, you think the cause is lost. If it's up to us to be reconciled back to God through obedience, through living that holy and righteous life before a holy God, the cause is lost. You get to the end of Malachi and you think, who then can be saved? But there's a wee verse, or there's a refrain that you'll find a few times in the Old Testament that says, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will perform this. In other words, you might fail, but I'm going to make sure this happens. I'm going to make sure that I come and you're reconciled back to me and I have fellowship with you once again. It's been the heart of God since the very foundation of the world to gather a people to himself that he can love and that he can care for. And that's why we read verses like Isaiah 9, a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulders, and so forth. And then you have Isaiah 9, verse 7, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And God will do this through Jesus Christ. I sometimes like to think of the period between the Old and the New Testament. 400 years. God was used to speaking to his people. But for 400 years, God was working in the world, paving roads through the Romans to promote the gospel when it eventually comes. But for 400 years, God never spoke. He never spoke to his people. If you've ever fallen out with somebody and they don't speak to you, and you get it for 4 minutes, and you get it for 40 minutes, or 4 days, 4 weeks, 4 months, maybe 4 years, it's not pleasant. It's not a good time, and you don't have fellowship with that person. And for 400 years, they must have thought, what about the promises in Isaiah? Where is God? He's not speaking. People were coming and dying, generations were passing, but God was at work. And at the right time, God would send his son. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to all men on whom his favor rests. God is favorable and he sends at the right time a saviour to the world. So God wanted to be with them, but the problem was because of their sin, and Jesus comes. So secondly, God with them, difficult because they kept failing and so forth, and they didn't know the intimacy that they could have known. But now at Christmas, it's a game changer. Jesus comes to secure once and for all that intimacy between sinners, between you and me, and between the Lord, between God Himself. You will give birth to a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Jesus comes, that's exactly what happens. God is not only with us then, he is with us now. It's quite a statement, and this baby who is in the manger is clearly God, which means God with us, God in human form. The Word becomes flesh and makes his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of truth. And as we said earlier, God's desire is to walk with his people, but because of sin, God cannot walk with us. There's a barrier between us and between God. And in the Old Testament, God provided three people, or three roles. And these three roles were given as a picture to show how God's desire is always to have fellowship with us. One is a prophet. God didn't speak directly to his people. He needed a mediator. He spoke through a prophet and says, you tell them. If I go in, I am a holy God, they will be consumed. So he speaks. He wants to communicate to his people, but he does it through the prophet. And also the role of the priest, that they cannot just come into God's presence any old way, even with a sincere heart. He is holy. Sin has to be atoned for. That is the role of the priest. And finally, the role of the king. The king was given to care and protect and to provide for the people. So in these three roles, prophet, priest and king, we see that God's desire is to be with his people and to communicate to them and to care for them. So in other words, prophets communicate, priests cleanse, and kings care. And that is exactly what God does at Christmas. He sends the Son of God to fulfill these three roles. And that's why we have the picture in the Old Testament. They were never going to fully achieve that. There is one sacrifice for sin that all these point to. Hebrews, in the past, God spoke to our fathers through the prophet in many times and in various ways. But in these last days, Christmas, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. And Jesus comes and he fulfills those roles. He comes as the prophet, the mouthpiece of God. He comes to show us who God is. He comes to show us who we are. He comes to show us how we can be made right with God by believing and trusting in him. And he is God's final prophet. He is God's Messiah who is sent to show us the way ahead. Isaiah 11, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. These all have a capital S. It's not just a human spirit, it's the Holy Spirit. And look at the words of wisdom, knowledge, counsel, understanding. In other words, if you want to know who God is and how he relates to us, how we should live and what we should believe, we need to go to Jesus. He is God's final prophet to bring us back to himself. He is God's love letter to us in that way. Does God really love me? Consider the teachings of Jesus. What does God think of me? Consider the teachings of Jesus. That's why God says, this is my son. Listen to him. Listen to him. And you will know when you listen to him how much I love you and how much I desire to be with you day by day, even in a cold, wet December in 2018. My desire is always to be with you and to walk with you. And Jesus comes and he says himself, I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. Don't just say this, say it to them in this way. Show them that I love them. It's great when somebody speaks to you. I mean, there's something that is sad if you're lonely and you don't hear another human voice apart from the radio or the TV. But just to have another physical person in the building with you if you're lonely is quite something. It's a nice thing to have. And Jesus is that voice of God. And he comes and he speaks to us. He is also the priest. Because he doesn't come just with poetry and instructions and so forth. One of the problems about fellowship wasn't just the words, because God spoke to his people in the Old Testament, but there was a barrier to real fellowship, real walking with God, and it was sin. And Jesus comes to take away. Remember when Jesus first appeared, John the Baptist looked, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, who takes away John's sin. And by doing this, I can now come to the Father and know that he hears me, because I come to him through Jesus and what he has done. And we read this, or Dan read this earlier, you will give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. He will remove the barrier between us and God, and once again we will be reconciled to him. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin, to reconcile all things to himself. And that great passage in Hebrews 9, he didn't enter heaven to offer himself again and again as that they did in the Old Testament every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared on Christmas once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. He is the atoning sacrifice, John says, for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. That came across to me fresh this week. Just that we phrase, the sins of the whole world. He comes to be the Saviour of the world. It's God's desire that no one perish. But more than that, that we have fellowship with him, and that we need not be lonely in this life, because we are reconciled back to him, man and God, together again through the offering of Jesus' blood to deal with our sin. And then he becomes our king to care for us, to lead us, to guide us, to protect us, to bless us. That's the role of any king, certainly in the Old Testament. If you're looking to Theresa May or Jeremy Corbyn to bless you in 2019 and to protect you and look after your interests, woe betide. MPs, oh dear, this week's just been bonkers. I just despair. This is despair, and you look at MPs. It's the blind leading the blind at best. Everyone has feet of clay. Every single one, they have feet of clay. All people have feet of clay, except for God. Except for our Lord and Saviour, who knows you better than you know yourself. And he can care for you. And he can lead and guide and be to you what you need. Only because Jesus came and restored us back to him. And we have the choice of accepting that sacrifice or rejecting it and saying, that's fine, I'll be my own God, I'll make my own decisions. And we once again, we banish yourself from his presence. He will give us what we desire. Well, that's fine, you look after yourself then and see how you go on. But give your life to me, follow me, trust in me, not only for salvation, but with your life. And he is the best to lead us and to guide us. It doesn't mean we won't have hard times and the Lord won't knock all the rough edges off us. But he promises this, as our king. And it's possible, I remember many years ago, I think it was an old woman, I was visiting her, and it was the first time I'd heard the wee expression, I'm alone, but I'm not lonely. Isn't that the nicest thing? I'm alone. My husband and my wife left me for whatever reason, or they passed away, or I never married. I'm alone, but I'm not lonely. And that is, the Christian can say that. I may not have loads of people around me, or I may have many people around me. I may have many acquaintances, but nobody knows me except the Lord. Only He, and I can talk to Him, and I can pour out my heart to Him. It's real. It's not a rabbit's foot that we rub and we just hope that somehow it's working. You can know it in your heart, because Jesus today, and this is what I want to look at lastly, Jesus with us always. Our God is the with us God. He always wants to be with us, not just in heaven and glory, but from that first Christmas. Not just to save us from sin, but to walk with us. And Jesus does this. He, as our prophet, priest and king, even today. If you're used to having quiet times, I could invite every Christian up here. And you might be, maybe not today, but you look back over last week or the week before, and you can tell me times, you know, John, I was just reading Matthew, I was reading Malachi, and God just spoke to me. It was just for me. I had the warm fuzzies. I had a glow in my heart. I can't explain it. If I try to explain the joy that I had just through reading God's Word, and they weren't just cold words on a page. We've been looking at Psalm 23 recently, haven't we? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not. Well, He leads me in paths of righteousness. Those verses light up. They're like a hug in your bedroom. The Lord just says, and you leave with a spring in your step. He's communicated to you as prophet, as He did then, as He did in the Old Testament. But in a very real way, in lonely London, He can communicate to people and say, I love you and I care for you. Because you know that your sins have been dealt with, John. I don't look at you now as a sinner. I look at you as a son, as a daughter of God. You are objects of my affection. You are the apple of my eye. And if you doubt that, read the book of Song of Solomon and see the intimacy between these two. That's there for a purpose. It's not a book I would preach through. I did it once before and I'm still embarrassed at some of the words. But look at the intimacy that God has with His people. That's why He calls us. I was just thinking of this week. His bride. We are His bride. We're going to a wedding next week. First of one of our nephews being married. We're up to Scotland next Saturday. Looking forward to that. The first of a big family kind of wedding. And a bride. You don't find fault with a bride. I've never heard, maybe women do it. Look at that dress. That dress is rubbish. Who slags a bride off? You don't slag a bride off. Brides are just flawless. They look the best they've ever looked. I mean, afterwards, they might be standing doing the dishes and maybe no look so impressive. But on their wedding day, they never look better. And Jesus refers to us as that. We are always His bride. And He relates to us in this way. He speaks to us. He is still our prophet. He speaks to us the very words of the Father, the very words of Himself. And He is our priest. Because even when we do sin, and we do not love Him as much as we should, and we choose not to have fellowship with Him, and to go our own way, when God wants us to walk with Him every day, we choose, I think I'll just do this. I think I'll grieve Your heart, Lord, by being jealous or angry about something or someone, or by doubting You and doubt that You love me, and I'll crush Your spirit. The Lord is faithful and just, and He will forgive us. He's able to save completely, Hebrews 7, those who come to God through Him, through Jesus, because He always lives to intercede for them. Do you know that He's, since the day He died and rose again and ascended to the Father, He's always lived to intercede for you. This is John, Father. This is the one I died for. Even when you fail, He will not give up on us. And then there's that verse in Matthew quoting the Old Testament. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear His voice in the streets. A bruised reed He will not break. A smoking flax He will not extinguish. This is the one time of year when you can shut down the national grid and power the whole country with candles. Candles are plenty. We have loads here today. And I have one. We bought a big Advent candle. We always buy one, but I bought a big 2-inch thing. It's a monster. It takes about 4 hours to go down one day. And the wax, the wick on it looks like a rope. It's quite thick, and there's an art in blowing it out. And Rebecca laughs at me because I used to go, and the liquid wax would go everywhere. So I've got to, I make this wee kind of puffy noise, so it goes out. But this wick continues to burn, drives me nutty with the smoke. No light, but just this smoke going up. And I don't like the smell of a candle that's not extinguished. And it's still got this wee red glow. And I think, oh, I could do that. But that's excruciatingly painful. So I just watch this thing smoking away, getting on my nerves. And there are times people can, we can be like this to each other, a smoking flax, and we just want to go, psst, that sorted you out. The Lord does not do that with us. He loves us. And a bruised reed, if you've got flowers and you've got something, you take that out. You don't want a bruised reed in amongst all the good stuff. He doesn't do this. I think we need to hear this afresh. How dearly you are loved by God, even with your sin. That one sacrifice is dealt with it all. Bring it to Him. Confess it. Move on with the Lord. Walk with Him day by day. He loves and cares for you. And He is your King, even today. And He can provide for us in so, so many ways. I'm finished. London, according to the stats, is the loneliest city in the world. But you can be alone. But you need not be lonely. Because the Lord loves you. He proved this by sending His Son. He ever lives to intercede for you, and He will walk with you day by day and be to you what you need. That is Christmas. That is what the first Christmas brought, and that's what's continued with God's people ever since. Let's stand and we'll sing together. Hark, the herald angels sing.